Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you today. Nice to be with you. So, yeah, you just read that verse there and you think, heck, what's that all about? I'm glad that Michael has read it and he's sort of shining a bit of light on it, getting our brains sort of thinking about it. It is a chunky bit, and it was a bit of a challenge sort of nutting stuff out. So lots of discussions and a bit of help from Linda, and who read very well this morning. Thank you, Linda. Well, we weren't here last week. Linda and I went to Melbourne last Thursday and had meetings, pretty much had meetings all the time. Saturday was meetinged out, and they were good meetings, though. They were productive. So I work for a Christian camping organisation, and we're just doing strategic plans and stuff like that. And our son-in-law turned 30 last Friday, so on Saturday night we got to go to the party. Well, we were staying there, so we were at the party. But it was nice. Our kids came along, so we got to see all of them. That's always really nice. And Harley's family, they're really nice people. And so I'm just starting this sort of preaching gig kind of thing, but Harley's dad's just retiring this year from it. He's turned 70 and he's in the Anglican Church at the age of 70. Bang. On your birthday, you retire. That's it. But I think he's actually looking forward to it. But most of the retired people, and some of you here could tell me, what's that like? The people I've seen who have been retired, they've never been busier.
How exciting does that look?
That's Michael. Classic. Yes, so... But doing what you want to do, I believe, is the thing. So there's a smile on the face. You're not being doing what you have to do. You're doing what you want to do. So as we read God's word together today, please open your Bibles. There'll be some verses on the screen, but let's be like the Bereans. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I think that's a pretty good example that these guys set. So don't take my word for it. The wonderful thing we have in today's age is that you have a Bible of your own. So you can, you know, I encourage you to keep it open, and as we read it, and you say, "Ah, Jared, I don't know if you really nailed it there." Like, or you said, "Yeah, that's really good. I really like that. That makes sense." But that's to you. Be like a Berean, examine it and see whether what I've said, what Michael says, what anybody says up here, you have God's word, and it is God's word. So we know that this is the truth, but we know also that people don't, you know, people develop heretical ideas about God's word. So stay in God's word. I think if you're a reader of God's word, you will always pick up a heresy. You'll go, not sure about that. If you're a reader of God's word, you will do that. I didn't have all my theology sorted out, but I could see things, because I always read God's word, I could see when things were a bit wiry. And, yeah, you just sort of leave it on the shelf and wait for more information. So for those who may not have been with us for a while, we've been going through the book of Galatians. And so by reminder, the context and the reason Paul wrote it is, I'll just read verses 1, 6 and 7. And Paul says this. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." So that's the context of this book. So we've done a couple of chapters. We're in up to chapter 3. So although the last two chapters have been full of teaching, they have also been about Paul having to defend himself as an apostle to the Gentiles and defending the gospel message itself. So having cleared that up by the end of chapter 2, Paul now in chapter 3 starts to specifically defend the gospel message, the truth of it. And he'll do this in three ways. The first one is he will ask the Galatians themselves their personal experience of receiving the Spirit and how that came about. So what was it like to receive the Spirit? And the second is from the scripture, and we're going to look at Abraham. And the third is about Christ himself. So let's just pray and we'll get into it. Gracious and loving Father, we just thank you that we can be here, that we can hear your word. We thank you that your word is sharp and active, and it works like a sword. It cuts deep, dividing soul and spirit and bone and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, Lord. Let it do that in us, Lord, because you are a good God. And when things hurt like that, they hurt for our good. And please help us understand, Lord. Please remove the things that would stop us from hearing what you want to say to each one of us. And Lord, hear what you say in this chapter. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the rediscovery of what is embedded within the book of this book sparked the Reformation 500 years ago. Galatians spotlights the central point of the whole Bible. How are we made right with God? How do we get right with God? How do we know we are right with God? And how do we stay right with God? It's addressing that here. So Paul knew it was crucial to get right, as it has eternal consequences. To grapple with and to understand these issues and believe their truth is to walk in Christian freedom. The Aussie way of "she'll be right, mate" just doesn't cut it. Does it? "She'll be right, mate." It's a classic saying, isn't it? It could be. Well, yeah, that's right, it could be. And actually, I prefer that one. "He'll be right." if you already know the answer to this question, that's great, but I think you need to keep hearing it. And I certainly need to keep hearing it. Not only for ourselves, but that we can bring it to our friends and family in the hope that they too will find the treasure that is within. So the Galatians had lost their way, so let's not be like them. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, that's being made with God, being made right with God, could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And that's why Paul can say, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's cast an evil spell on you? Let's not import our modern ideas from the movies, the waving of a wand, saying some magical words. Rather, the Galatians were being deceived. It was like a blanket or a cloud had been thrown over their eyes and they could no longer see the truth of the gospel. What on earth are you doing? Says Paul. Paul's saying, I made the cross of Christ as clear as possible. We looked at it from every angle. And when you saw that your sin was directly connected to Jesus' death and forgiveness was found there alone, you accepted Jesus joyfully. So how could you possibly turn away from this? Paul preached Christ crucified. And the crucifixion itself was a very public event. It wasn't done in some dark corner. It was done at a time in the year when a lot of nations gathered in Jerusalem. So verses 2-6. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by you believing what you heard? So Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we see in these verses that Paul, he's basically rebuking the Galatians with a series of rhetorical questions. And why does he ask these questions? To emphasize that they knew the answer. Paul had never preached law to them. They knew it was by faith. Verse 5. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Of course, the Galatians know the answer. They received the Spirit by believing the message of a crucified Messiah. They only needed to ask themselves these questions to see through the lies of the Judaizers, the guys who were deceiving them. The Galatians believed the message, they saw the miracles, they received the Holy Spirit, but now they're trying to run in the flesh. Paul's reference to the flesh is about human effort, what we do. More specifically here it means circumcision and obedience to the law. So for us to get a bearing on these questions, let me ask some rhetorical questions of you. What did it look like when you believed? So think back. How was it for you to know that you were forgiven? What words would you use to describe the change in your heart? Does joy come to mind or peace? Do you remember the feeling of the weight of your sin being taken away? I do. The freedom from guilt and shame. The humble exchange of giving up your own wisdom and reasoning for the peace that came through accepting another's. Something powerful happened that turned you away from all your old ideas and gods. Do you remember? And didn't all this come about because you believed in Jesus? Yes. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Amen. I remember. I'll never forget.
I'll never forget.
Yeah. If you have said yes to Jesus, a miracle has happened in your life. For the biggest miracle is that a heart is changed from worshipping self to worshipping the living God. We need to reflect on our conversion often so we're not deceived like the Galatians into thinking we can be perfected by our own efforts. If you don't yet know Jesus, you can't change or save yourself. And no one else can change you. Thank you for the qualifier. This gospel you receive. But if you believe this gospel, you receive God's Holy Spirit, and he does change you, and you will experience this whether slow or gradual or in huge ways or both. So to this point, Paul has been asking the Galatians about their experience of their faith in Jesus and what it had cost them. Obviously, it came with some cost. And now we move on to the next argument, which is from the scriptures. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw the Judaizers had been arguing their reason for being circumcised and obedience to the law by using the Old Testament scriptures, particularly referring to Moses. And so in the same way, Paul trumps them by also going to the scriptures, but over 500 years before the time of Moses, arguing sequentially back regarding Abraham. So the idea of this argument is that when Abraham was 75 and Sarah 65, God said to him, go and to a land, and he makes three promises, that he would give him a land, he would give him a family, and he would be blessed. And as part of that blessing, as Michael read this morning, all nations would be blessed through him. And this is the announcement of the gospel to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were always a part of God's plan. All nations were always a part of God's plan. He's the God of everyone. So Paul says in 3:8, chapter 3, verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify, make right with God, the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Then 20 years later in Genesis 15, when Abraham's 85, God says to him, I'm going to bless you greatly. But Abram objects and he says, but I haven't even got any kids yet. And he says, my Eliezer, my servant is going to inherit. But then God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And in verse 6 of Genesis 15, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So because Abraham believed what the Lord said, God made a promise, he believed it, and he was made righteous because of his belief. So Abraham believed the Lord. He was made right with God. He was justified simply because he believed. Paul's point. Don't miss that. Abraham believed the Lord and was made right with God. So how are we made right with God today? By believing. By believing in Jesus the Christ. The same way. Nothing has changed. Up to this point in history, no one had been circumcised. But if you keep reading up to chapter 17, God brings circumcision in as a sign of his covenant promise. God had made... and then the law didn't come along for another 500-odd years. Abraham was made right with God before the law or circumcision existed. And I've got bam there, like bam. That's just sort of, that's the point. So the promises were made, the law came 500 years later, circumcision came after the promises. So did the law change the promises? No. Remember that idea too, the covenant is a promise. There is a giver, God, and a receiver, Abram, and by association, us, who are trusting Jesus, the Son of God. It's our faith in the faithfulness of God's promises rather than a genetic connection to Abraham. The same faith like Abraham is what makes us true children of Abraham. So up to this point, we've been pointing out the inadequacy of works of the law to save. And now in verses 10 and 12, not only can it not save the law, not only can it not save the law, it brings a curse. Now, not only can the law not save, it also brings a curse. So Paul is quoting Moses from Deuteronomy 27 in verse 26. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. So, brothers and sisters, this is us. We are under God's curse. Why? Because we cannot uphold these words and laws and carry them out. So that's all of us. We can't just move on from this. We need to understand God is our maker, he is all powerful, and we are under his curse because of our sin and our inability to obey the law. The law has proven that we can't improve our situation. We are helpless, and that's the verdict. Now, in theory, it might seem possible to be made right with God by obeying the law. The difficulty with it, though, is you would have to obey the law continually, perfectly, all the time. On the recent camp I was just on, there was a young fellow who's about 17 and a camper, and he expressed that when he was 7 years old, he tried to obey the law because his dad was sick. So for somehow or other, he thought, if I can just obey the law perfectly, then my dad will get better, whatever his reasoning was as a 7-year-old. But he said they were the worst two years he tried that. Worst 2 years of his life, he said. What I noticed about him was that he was very acutely aware of grace. And another thing that sort of brings to mind is that kids are never too young to hear the gospel message. They need to hear the gospel message young. Otherwise they carry burdens. And I see it in kids, they cut themselves. Why do they cut themselves? Because they can't obey the law. They're not perfect. They're riddled with guilt and shame. These are some reasons, so I'm not just talking generally. But if they hear the gospel message that Christ has already suffered for them, what a hope. I've met Muslims in prison, and they talk lots about the scales, you know. If their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then they'll be set them in good stead with Allah. However, they are in prison and they are guilty, and they know that their bad deeds outweigh their good deeds. Even if their good deeds did outweigh their bad deeds, it's not enough. This is pretty common thinking. When people consider the idea of heaven, even agnostics, I'm a good person, I don't kill people or stuff, you know, like there's lots of, I've heard that kind of saying, you know, I'm not that bad, that kind of saying, that kind of thinking. The idea is surely God will still accept me into heaven. However, we just can't be good enough. We can't measure ourselves by our own or others' standards. We must measure ourselves against God's standards. And he says we fall short. The great leveller. We're all the same on that level. We're all falling short. So in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So though we may try as hard as we can, we just end up with a curse. The law condemns us. So we know this, and God knows this, so why doesn't he just lower the standard? Well, you see, the problem is not with God, it's with us. God cannot lower his standards. There has to be another way. So in verse 11, Paul says, "Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. because the righteous will live by faith. This is the way. Have you ever watched The Mandalorian? This is the way. No, you haven't seen it? Must be. So the reason that no one will be justified by the law, number one, is that it doesn't work because we can't obey it all the time. And two, it was never intended for that purpose. It just pointed to a better, more perfect way. Verse 11, the righteous will live by faith. God relates to people by grace. That's just how he does it. He promises it, and we believe it, not by law. God is a just justifier. He has justly justified unjust believers like ourselves, as a hymn goes. And we will see how he does that next. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us